Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to continue in the Sermon on the Mount. And this will be the 27th message that I have preached on one message. And God certainly has put a wealth of information in His Word. And when we think about what we're going to see this morning, the Golden Rule, I trust that our hearts are prepared to listen, that we have ears to hear this morning, and that we allow God to speak to our hearts. I wrote this message and I thought to myself, you know, I've only got about a little less than 3 pages. Last week, I had about the same. And normally I know when I put a message together, I roughly know how long that message is going to take to preach. And last week, I thought I was going to have a short message, and I think I went about 20 minutes overtime. Tim's nodding his head back there. He remembers. He got, no, I won't say, I'm not going to say. Well, I hope I don't go too long today. We'll hopefully have you out of here by 12 o'clock. I don't think there's any better place, though, than to be in church hearing preaching. Amen? Even if I am dry as dust sometimes. There was one pastor, he ended up getting up behind the pulpit one Sunday morning, and he had a Band-Aid on his face, and he said to the folks, I'm sorry for the Band-Aid on my face. And he said, I was preoccupied when I was shaving. I was shaving, and I was thinking about my message, you know, and I ended up cutting my face. And well, that night, the treasurer who was counting the money came and said, Pastor, there's a note for you in the offering. I said, Dear Pastor, next time you're shaving, think about your face and cut your message. Okay, some of you will get that by freight. We've moved into the final few points of the Sermon on the Mount. Christ has brought us to the high point of the law. Remember, we've seen the law. Christ preached often, and He preached long about the law, about what the law really is. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of the individuals, the religious elite, they understood the law as being only external. They everything was outward. Everything was what they did. They wanted everyone. They wanted the world to know, to see that they were walking circumspectly. They wanted the world to see them praying and giving their money, doing everything, living a spotless life. And Jesus brought the law a little closer to home. He made the law an inward commodity rather than an external commodity. He talked about praying. He talked about sinning. He talked about our relationships with others. He talked about fasting. And so many other aspects of the law. But He took them from the outside and He brought them to within our own hearts. Then He began to preach about the majestic relationship of mortal beings to an eternal, everlasting God. Christ preached about our prayer life. He preached about how we are to pray, when we're to pray, and who we are to pray to. And now, as we look at this message this morning, He's going to preach about the basics of human nature. The basics of human nature. You know, in philosophy, over the years, there has been a battle going on between environment and pedigree. Now, you're saying, Pastor, what exactly does that mean? Well, psychologists have been trying to figure out why, if people are the way they are because of, first of all, environment. You take somebody and raise them in the wrong environment, bring them up in the wrong environment, and they're going to be no good scoundrels. Where others argue, you know, how we behave and our society is filled with people who are simply who they are because of pedigree or genetics. So people argue, well, are people who are criminals and people that are in jail and wanted in society, are they that way because they were born that way? Or is it because of the way that they were brought up? So experiments with no end have been done by these psychologists trying to determine why we are who we are. But the Bible makes it very clear that we are who we are because we are born that way. And you know, every single one of us, and this is an interesting thing, every single one of us has certain propensities towards sin. Has anybody here ever gone to the States during Black Friday? I know in Canada now we have black everything. You've been down there? No, any fist fights? Or I remember a couple of years ago it was in the news, there was a 77-year-old woman got in a fist fight with another woman over a television set in a Walmart. There's been people trampled to death at Black Friday shopping sprees. Have we ever heard of Black Tuesday? Black Tuesday, Montreal, Quebec, October 7th, 1969, became known as Black Tuesday. Now, why was it called Black Tuesday? Well, the police force in Montreal, they decided to go on strike on that day, that particular October 7th. Well, guess what? When people realized that there were no police around, a riot broke out in Montreal. Looting began to take place. On that day, there were 10 bank robberies alone. That is about 10% of the entire bank robberies that took place in the entire year before that. There was incredible things. 10 bank holdups were committed. 17 robberies at gunpoint. There were 1,000 plate glass windows that were broken, stretching over a 21-block business area. Individuals were hauling away stereo units, television sets, and apparel. While the front stores of windows were being broken out, professional robbers were going and pulling in their trucks and cleaning out entire stores of merchandise. You're saying, wow, that's incredible. The most interesting thing about Black Tuesday and what was reported was the people that were committing these crimes. The media, of course, were observing this and reports and other things that took place. The normally peaceful, quiet individuals that lived in Montreal went crazy. They reported doctors and lawyers and millionaires and people that would never normally ever consider stealing were all getting involved in the festivities. And in Montreal, one of the papers there, the big paper, I think it's the Gazette, the front page of the paper the next day showed a well-dressed businessman wearing about $1,000 suit walking down the street with a fur coat over either arm. You're saying, Pastor, what would compel people? What would compel people who have more money than they know what to do with to go and steal? It's because it's our nature. Our nature is to steal. When we think about our nature, you know, people do use more novel methods rather than riots to steal as well. There was a man became famous. His name was George C. Parker. Most of us have maybe never heard of George C. Parker, but many years ago, George C. Parker came up with an elaborate scheme in New York City. He set up a beautiful office in downtown New York, and he became a salesman. Well, George C. Parker didn't sell cars or real estate. He decided to sell the Brooklyn Bridge the Statue of Liberty, Shea Stadium, and the list goes on. And he got these really fancy-looking contracts and scammed dozens of people into buying some of these major pieces of structures in New York. And again, no joke, the police on several occasions, more than once, had to go and stop people, brand new owners, from putting up toll booths on the Brooklyn Bridge. Sorry, you don't own the bridge. The guy got away with it for years, selling stuff. You know, our natures are very, very obvious to God. Jesus Christ talks about the human nature here, and when we think about what he desires from us, he desires a little more from the Christian. When we think about the calamities of the world, nobody argues that the world is in a mess. Nobody argues that there's suffering in the world. But generally speaking, most suffering is a result of our nature. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you've given us the instructions of your word. We thank you, God, that you've shown us clearly in your word what we are. The world denies the fact that we're sinners. The world, for the most part, believes, the majority of people in this world believe that they're good people. But good people, even in certain circumstances, will show their true colors. And we know that we have that sinful nature. And God, as we consider all that you've done for us, providing us salvation, but also giving us the instruction to live and to be all that we can be for your honor and glory, I pray that we would examine our own hearts today. And God, we would realize that we are in need of what we are going to see today, every one of us. So work in hearts. Help us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. I'm glad for the Bible. Amen. There was a school teacher years ago, and she had heard that there was I remember years ago, there was a man, Andy Long, and somebody had told him about a get-rich-quick, you know, kind of thing, and he ended up putting $100,000 into a particular investment. Well, it paid off for him. In 3 or 4 months, he was a millionaire. He invested in Cott Cola, who makes most of the no-name brand colas for Walmart and all of the other stores and stuff like that. He became rich very quick. But this school teacher heard of a get-rich-quick kind of a scheme, and she gave her life savings to this individual who was claiming to be the investor, and it ended up hitting the media. This man was arrested. It turned into quite a media fiasco, and this individual, this lady, wanted to try to get her money back, and she went down to the Better Business Bureau, and she tried to complain. She said, "Listen, is there anything that can be done?" And the individual at the Better Business Bureau said, "Listen, you should have come to us before you invested the money. That's what we're here for." And you know what she said to that individual at the Better Business Bureau? She said, "I knew you were here. I knew you were here. I knew what you were here for." And she said, "I didn't come to you and talk to you because I was afraid of what you might say to me. And because you would tell me not to invest my money in that business." You know, all of us, and I'm trusting all of us, have the Word of God in our lap today, right now. You know, that book tells you what we're supposed to do. It tells us what we're supposed to do. But most of us here this morning are afraid to go to it because we don't want to hear what it has to say. And you know, sometimes God, people have said to me, well, how do you know the Bible is the Word of God? I said, because, well, first of all, only a madman could write the Bible, but then again, a madman couldn't write the Bible. Because no madman could write the Bible. The Bible is the only book in the world, only religious book in the world that tells us exactly who we are. It slaps us in the face. And it tells us what we're supposed to do. And here, Jesus Christ is telling us what to do. He says, do unto others. Do. Why does he tell us that we are to do unto others as we want others to do to us? Because we don't really treat people the way we ought to treat them. We don't do. Because our nature is not, it's not to do unto others the way that we want others to do to us. We do to others, you know what I'm going to say. We do to others how they've done to us. You know, it's really, really hard when somebody has just done something to you. When somebody has slapped you in the face, stepped on your toe, scratched your brand new Ford GT, and got into it with muddy boots. It's hard not to get him into a headlock and give him a noogie, you know, or go over to their car and say, well, you know what? What goes around comes around. That is our nature. That is what we... Listen, the last thing we want to do when somebody steps on our toes is buy them a coffee and say, hey, let me do this for you. And when we think about this command, when Jesus Christ tells us to do, when he tells us to do, Jesus Christ did. He did. He went around doing good, even to those who despised him. We looked this morning in Sunday school at how Jesus Christ, hanging on that cross, after being whipped and beaten and scourged and having his beard plucked out, being mocked, was able to look down on those very individuals and say, Father, forgive them. He did exactly what he's preaching. And God here tells us to do unto others. The rule, number one, the rule. And I do say this morning, I do only have 2 points. I normally have 3 points. So again, I'm not going to come in next week with a bandage on my face. That's what I'm saying. Jesus starts off the statement with this rule, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. In other words, how you want to be treated, how you want to be talked to, the respect that you desire, the treatment that you would want. If you don't want to be lied to, then don't lie. If you don't want to be treated with disdain, then don't disdain other people. How do you like to be talked to? How do you like to be treated? The Bible has a very interesting principle in the book of Romans. It talks about, again, this, we're going to look at this in a little bit. The entire Bible revolves around this one rule. That's why we call it the Golden Rule. One of the reasons. The principle is given in the book of Romans. It says that we are to repay evil with good. We want to be treated right. Amen? We want to be treated with respect and talked to with respect. And we turn around, and when somebody's mistreated us, we desire, and our nature and our automatic instinct is to do exactly what they've done to us. Give them their pound of salt. The Bible says the exact opposite. When we are mistreated, we are to repay them with good. You're saying, preacher, you're talking about a hard thing to do. Yeah, sometimes it is hard. You know, we'd have a whole lot less road rage out there, wouldn't we? Amen. A whole lot less problems in society if we would only put this rule into practice. The Bible says that if we repay evil with evil, then what will abound? Evil. That's all we would have in the world, is evil. But the Bible says that we are to repay, we are to recompense evil with good. This is the rule. It is anti-recapitulation. The old saying, what goes around comes around. Jesus Christ is saying that we should take that particular old saying and we should cut it right down the middle. Cut it in half. No, what goes around, we're going to give something different back. Something completely different. This rule challenges our very nature. This rule is the police force that keeps out the riot. It is more, though, than just a treat others, but do to others. It's more than just words. It's more than just how we should speak to people. It's how we should act towards people as well. You know, doing is acting. We should be doers, working towards, again, better relationships and working towards the benevolence to other people, even though they've wronged us. The second point that I want to see this morning is this, the law and the prophets. Why is the law and the prophets brought up here? And why does it say that this rule is not just was talked about by the law and the prophets? The Bible says this rule is. It is the law and the prophets. It says that because both the law and the prophets all revolve around this one rule. It is the sum or the substance of the entire Old Testament, this one rule. And as we'll see in a little bit, it's not a coincidence that Jesus concludes his message with it. It's one of his concluding points. Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, and we'll look at verse 18 there. But while you're turning there, I'm going to read Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 39. The Bible says, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And look at verse 39 there. Well, don't you're turning to Leviticus, but Matthew 22:39, the Bible says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Leviticus 19 and verse 18, the Bible says, thou shalt not avenge. Again, an anti-recapitulation law here. Don't do to people the way that they've done to you. Don't give it back. He says, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. The Bible says, let's turn there. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. I want you to look at something. And if you're taking notes or you're marking in your Bibles, I want you to mark something down here. Write something down. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. The Bible says, for all the law. And again, if you're underlining or highlighting, highlight that word all. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this. Now, this is what I want you to notice in this verse. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I don't know how many mathematicians are out in here this morning. But Jesus said, it can all be summed up in one word. And then he gives us, let's count them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words. One of those words is important. What word is that? What do you think? Love. Love. All the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, modern counselors today, I remember a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, was at a yard sale, and they went into this yard sale, and they were selling a bunch of theology books. And so the pastor that was there saw these theology books and went right over, and there were some J. Adams books there. And if you've ever done any or studied counseling or anything like that or been to Bible college, J. Adams, standard textbook for Christian nouthetic counseling. There, it was sitting right there. Well, this pastor eyeballed those. He said, man, I would love those for my library. And he went over there, and have you ever been there at a yard sale? You're working towards someone. It's like Black Friday all over again, and you're nuzzling and elbowing people, and you're trying to get in there. And just as he was about to grab those books, another guy grabbed them. And he picked them up. And this guy was a pastor, another pastor at another liberal denomination in Tilsonburg. And that guy looked at those and goes to his wife. He said, ah, you know what? He said, this guy's one of those take two verses and see me in the morning kind of guys, but I'm going to buy it anyways just for something to do. You know, the Bible isn't going to help you with your problems, in other words, but, nouthetic counseling. So I said all that to say that the words of God, the counseling, the words of God are true words. These words are those words that we sometimes don't like to get into. Because they're going to slap us in the face. And when we think about this counseling today, and people don't want to be told, you know, people go for counseling. Well, that's not my fault. It's my spouse's fault. It's not my fault. It's their fault, you know. And you know, when you get into the Bible, it basically tells us that it's our fault. Amen. The Bible says that we are these modern counselors. I did bring it up for a reason. I'll get to it eventually. They take this verse, and they say that the Bible says that we are to love ourselves. That you go to most counselors today, Christian counselors, and they will tell you that the Bible says that you're to love yourself, and the problem is, you know, Keith, you don't love yourself enough, man. You need to go, and they will tell you, go to the mirror and tell yourself how much you love you. You're laughing, I know. This isn't a joke. They'll tell you to go to the mirror and just tell yourself how good-looking you are and just worship yourself, basically. That's not what the Bible means. How many people have figured that one out already? The Bible, when it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, doesn't mean end thyself. It says as. In other words, as we want to be treated. As we love ourselves already, as we worship ourselves, as we, we all look out for number one. We're already in a love affair with ourselves. That's a given. We want to be treated right. We want to be treated decently. We want to do and have people do to us the right things. I don't think there's a single person here that would be upset if their neighbor come over and cut your grass while you're away for the day. Amen? How many people come home steaming mad about that? Well, that guy did something nice for me. How about this? How many people have been out washing their car? And I've heard this too many times. You know, when you're done that, I'll bring mine over. Right? How many people here would be upset if you come out in the morning and your neighbor washed and shined your car and it looked like one of those nice ones in the Sunday school pictures? Amen? All spiffed up and shiny. He did something nice. We would all would be thrilling. So he says that we're to take that same idea. We would love those things to be done to us. Take those same sort of ideas and put them towards our neighbor, right? Direct those desires for pleasure and those desires for self-satisfaction and those desires of our own, if you will, narcissism, and give it to other people. Treat them the same way. And then he says at the beginning of that verse, this is all the law. It's all the law. And going back to our text verse, he said that this is the law and the prophets. It's the entire culmination of the entire Word of God. It all revolves around this. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, the Bible says, owe no man anything, but love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of that law. There was a fascinating study on the principle of the golden rule. It was conducted by Bernard Rimland. He was the director of the Institute of Child Behavior Research. And Rimland found that the happiest people, and I quote, the happiest people are those who help others. Each person involved in the study was asked to list 10 people he knew best and to label them as happy or non-happy. Then they were to go through the list again and label each one as selfish or unselfish. So they had to do two things. Label them, first of all, as happy or unhappy, and then label them as selfish or unselfish. Using the following definitions of selfish, a stable tendency to devote one's time and resource to one's own interests and welfare, an unwillingness to inconvenience oneself for other people. In categorizing the results, Rimland found that, listen to this, all of the people labeled happy were also labeled unselfish. All of them. He wrote that those who whose activities are devoted to bringing themselves happiness are far less likely to be happy than those whose efforts are devoted to making themselves happy. Rimland concluded, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The Bible says that this is the law and the prophets. And we could say that the golden rule is the culmination of the entire Sermon on the Mount. As I said, I mentioned earlier in messages before, therefore is always there for a reason. And the reason that it's there for is what has previously been said. And in this particular case, the therefore is there for the entire Sermon on the Mount. It is the key word. Because of everything that I've heard, everything that Jesus Christ preached about, you must do this. because of the Beatitudes, because you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world, because of the prohibitions against hatred and murder and lust and oaths, going the second mile, turning the other cheek, doing your giving in private, being examples in your lives, praying and fasting, all the good works, the generosity, the spiritual priorities. We've seen the spiritual priorities as well. Seeking first the kingdom of God. Because of the commandments not to worry or to fret or to judge other people without proper due diligence. And finally, because of the challenge to ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye will find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Because of all of these things that Jesus has preached about. Now he says, therefore, whatsoever ye would that men do to you, do ye also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God. We thank you, Father, for giving to us when we did not deserve. God, if you did not follow this rule, when we got what we deserved, we would be in hell. But you did unto us according to love, not because of how we treated you, not because of our devotion towards you, because for the most part, before we were saved, we had no devotion before you. But in while we were yet sinners, you demonstrated, commended your love towards us. And God, now you've asked us to do the same as we want to be treated. That is how we should treat others. And Lord, I believe more than any command in the Bible, this one goes against our nature. It goes against the grain. And Lord, we need Spirit leading to be what we need to be able to do unto others. God, I pray if there's somebody here, first of all, today that is not saved, I don't think any one of us here, I don't think any human being could deny the fact that we are sinners. Our natures are corrupt, and any honest person would have to admit this. Lord, we are sinners, and Jesus Christ has been sent, and he died, and he rose again for our redemption. You've paid the price, you've made the way, you've loved us, and even though we didn't deserve it. And God, I pray that if there is somebody here today that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that they would do that today. And I pray, God, for the Christian. I pray, God, that we would leave here with a desire to fulfill the law and to fulfill it with this one single command. And that is to do. To do and act towards others in a way that we desire to be treated. Lord God, I pray that you would speak to hearts. And with everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed this morning, could you, with an upraised hand, first of all, would you be able to say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I can say for sure, I know that I've trusted Jesus Christ. Thank you for those hands. Thank you. I know I'm saved. Would you be here? Could you be honest again? I'm not going to center you out. Nobody's looking around. Nobody will see you. But could you just be honest and say, Pastor, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never been saved. and I'm worried about my soul, my standing with God. And would you pray for me? Could you say, Pastor, that's me. Just quickly slip your hand up. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Would you be here then as a Christian? And could you say, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved. But I think I could do a little more when it comes to my treatment of other people. Thank you. Thank you for those hands. Thank you. Hands up all over this morning. God bless you. Anyone else say, Pastor, pray for me. Heavenly Father, you've shown us an incredible truth today. And Lord God, I pray that each and every one of us would have learned something, not only about ourselves, but about you. We've learned that we are undone, and that we're sinners, and that our nature is towards evil. But we've learned that you are not a God who is going to recompense to us the evil that we've committed, and that you were willing to demonstrate, commit, and commend your love towards us, to show us that you love us, and you did something. You sent Jesus Christ to die for us. And Lord God, you did something that we didn't deserve. And now you're asking us today to do the same. To treat people, even though they may not deserve to be treated in a certain way. You've shown us, God, that we are to treat them the way that we desire to be treated. And so, God, I pray that the Spirit of God would work in hearts. I thank you for these individuals that raised the hand and maybe others today. I pray, God, you would give victory and help each one of us for your honor and for your glory. I pray if there's somebody here that needs Christ, that they would not hesitate to come to this altar this morning. We'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how to be saved. But whatever your need, as we have this altar call, would you come? Let's stand together as we sing.